My text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and we'll continue with the series that we have. And my text is verse 17, although it leans heavily on verse 16, so I'll read both. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and then 17. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Everything in that 17th verse, and by implication in the 16th verse as well, hangs on that little tiny word, if. If any man be in Christ. And the kind of question that really arises from that text to understand it is this: I should ask every person here this morning, well, where are you? Then I might have a variety, I'm sure, of answers. Some people might say, I live in, and they give me their address. And I suppose that would be quite correct. And some might want to be very literal about it and say, at the moment I'm in this church. This is what I am now, at this moment. Another person might think it's a question that's meant to be a little more thoughtful, and they might say, well, my circumstances are very good, or my circumstances are very bad. They might say, I am poor, or I am wealthy, I am very healthy, or I am sick. That's maybe their answer if I should ask them, well, where are you and how are things with you today? Or you might take it in another way and say, well, I'm 21, or 42, or 66, or 99. I don't know if I worked the sequence out correctly then, but something like that. You might say, well, I am young, or I am old. Or you might say, I am single, or I am married. Where are you this morning? In all those things, maybe, that I've just suggested now, where are you this morning? There's an if here. There's asking you a very pointed question about where are you. Are you in Christ? This is what the verse says. If any man be in Christ, then these things in this chapter apply to him. If he is not in Christ, then all the things in this chapter do not apply to him, only the negative things. But if any man be in Christ, then all these things apply to him. See, if a person is in Christ, a radical change has taken place. He is a serious person, he is sober, he has a glorious future, he is a transformed person, he is a new person. All sorts of remedies would be suggested. All sorts of programs would be on television and on the radio in these last few days, now this closing year and the beginning of the new one. There will be a great deal of reminiscing. There will be a great deal of boasting. Some programs will be more serious and look over the tragedies and the highlights in that way of 1975. And all sorts of ways that people will look at life. Then people will be asked what they think of 1975, what they hope for 1976, and all sorts of things will be thought and will be said. And they will be forgotten by the end of 1976, if we shall see the end of that year, and then all sorts of things will be said and hoped for 1977 in the same way again. Shall I ask you this morning, if you are in Christ, do you allow the Word of God to change you at all? Do you allow the Word of God to deal with your innermost being? Do you allow that inward man to have victory over the outward? Do you allow the grace of God to change you? Or are we exactly the same now, or perhaps just a little worse, even as believers, as compared to what we were a few years, or say last year, this time? If any man be in Christ, he has a whole realm open before him. Now let's look at that chapter. The first little title perhaps I'd like to suggest to you is this, that it implies the reality or the reign of Christ. If any man be in Christ, what exactly does that mean? Well, Scripture can help us in so many verses. If you like, we can just peer into another epistle for a moment, and the Ephesian one. And there, that is an epistle that I would describe as in and out epistle. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You are either accepted or you are not accepted. It is one of the two. It is as plain and as black and white and as simple as that. And it's put like this in that chapter 2 in Ephesians, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's the overall picture there given to us by the same writer, Paul, in the Ephesian epistle, that you who are so far away. Well, what does far away mean? It's a very difficult one to answer, maybe. And yet, I suppose it can be answered. Far away can mean so many different things. You can have all sorts of measurements for far away. But if you take the example of the prodigal son, which was the further away? Was it the one who was at home or the one who went away geographically? It really doesn't make any difference, does it? Because both of them were far away. A person can be in this church this morning and be far away from God. A person can be outside the church and be far away from God. Now this is what the Bible says. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now let's examine that for a moment. The person who is far away, what is his position? He is a sinner. Now what is a sinner? A sinner is a person, that children's story I had a few moments ago, that makes blots on every year, that spoils every good intention, whose motives are not pure. Sometimes they are fairly good, but always they are tainted with sin. That is a sinner. A sinner in the eyes of God is a person who does not get to heaven. We are told that anything not that defileth, from the book of Revelation we are told in plenty of parts of Scripture, that anything unclean is unable to approach God or ever to have any hope of heaven. That's a position of a sinner. He is far away from God. He is far away from hope. He is far away from mercy. It doesn't matter if he's a blasphemer or a religious sinner. It doesn't make any difference at all. If he is not in Christ, he is out of Christ, whether it be a religious out of Christ or a blasphemous out of Christ. He is out of Christ, without hope, without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. The penalty for that, we are told, for sin, the wages of sin is death. I'm just going over this briefly to show what it means to be in Christ. If we are not in Christ, then our death is a dreadful death. Oh, I do not mean our ordinary death. God may grant you that you may die in your sleep. And you might well say, or your relatives say, well, that was very nice for them. They went quietly, they didn't suffer, they didn't know anything about it. That's not the point at all. There is a second death for the sinner. And the second death is a living death. It means separation from God. And messing about with the evangelical faith now is going to be a terrible thing in that day. We are going to be absolutely without excuse. We are fading rapidly. We only have to look at the calendar to realize that fast as our moments roll on, what do? For a believer, they bring us nearer to God. For the unbeliever, they bring us nearer to utter and absolute and hopeless and helpless despair. The wages of sin is death. But God has intervened. Then there is an important word in correct translations of the Bible, ignored by modernistic translations of the Bible, the word propitiation. And the word propitiation means that Jesus Christ came into this world to die as a penalty for sin that met the anger and the wrath of God. Why the wrath of God? Because he's a character, and because he's a holy character, and because his holiness is offended. And when his holiness is offended, the anger of God is not the malice of man, but it is the revulsion of holiness against sin. So if you have a bitter spirit, an angry spirit, a sinful heart, you are out at the moment under a penalty, and the wage you will get and deserve is the second death. That is clear. But Jesus Christ on Calvary took upon himself the penalty of our sin and met the anger of God. As it were, the anger of God's wrath is struck on Christ, and he takes it for us. We call it propitiation. That means laying aside the anger of a king by an act that satisfies. But it took on a theological meaning. Laying aside the anger of the King of Kings by the only one who could satisfy him in a twofold way, by fulfilling a perfect life in his life, fulfilling the law of God, and paying the penalty for an imperfect life on Calvary. He hadn't got to do either of them, but he did them for you and for me. He propitiates. He makes peace. And the anger of God is laid aside. Then there is pardon. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In the Ephesian epistle it's put like this: in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There you are, the position of the sinner. He is far from God. The penalty of the sinner is a second death. Christ is his propitiation. He's done something for the sinner that he could never do for himself. He can never have a clean sheet. He can never live a clean life. So Christ must make him clean, and Christ must settle his account. And when he believes, he is pardoned. Then he is in Christ. Now come back to the context with me and look at verse 21. And then with that Ephesian epistle helping us, you'll understand this context here. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, the sinless one, that we, the sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what it means to be in Christ. Now, I know we are a morning congregation, but if you are not there, you are lost. There are many tests in this chapter that have been applied. If you found yourself resentful to them, you are lost. If you found yourself rebellious to them, then you are lost, because you have not understood what it means for the innermost being to have that radical change, that it puts off the garb of unrighteousness and puts on the garments of righteousness. To be in Christ, the reign of Christ. He is your king. You are his servant, you are his son, you are his subject, you are everything that he has for you. He is your king. Are you in the kingdom? Are you in Christ? We begin there. The second thing is this. The realm of Christ is like a new country. It's like a new dimension. A dimension for the last few months that we've been trying to explain as we look at what we've been taught by the Holy Spirit and through the Apostle Paul in this Corinthian epistle, what it really means. Imagine how the Apostle felt. He heard that the Corinthian church had taken the things of God and twisted them. They were converted people, but they made beautiful things ugly. They made beautiful experiences into be horrible and grotesque. They made morality into immorality. And Paul could have said, I don't want to be involved. I think I'll go back to Ephesus. They're a better lot there. I think I'll do this, I think I'll do that. I don't want to be involved. But this apostle sticks his neck out. This apostle is willing to say very brave and very daring things. Men have spoken against him. Men have told lies against him. But he's willing to say these things so that some, at least in Corinth, might believe and might be godly men and women. The realm of Christ, it is a new dimension if you're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, for all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, what does it mean? So many verses and so many hymns can help us here. All things are passed away. How many of us will cling to all things? How many of us will try and resuscitate all things and give them a Christian garment? How many of us will take away from the vision of Christ and try again with our Christianity to bring in the old things? How many of us will be like Lot's wife, will turn again upon Sodom and Gomorrah and long for the things of that city and yet take them with them to the place of God? You cannot do it. It is an unconditional surrender. We are new creatures in Christ. We belong to the kingdom of God. We are in Christ. All things are passed away. Why? Do you remember this hymn? Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. The end of the year now, I'm appealing to myself and I'm appealing to you to remember that day when that happened to you, when you discovered that he loved you, when you discovered that you were a sinner, when you discovered that he had forgiven you, and it became a personal thing with you, not something that happened 2,000 years ago, but something that happened in your experience, and something that was very precious to you, and you're able to say, oh, happy day, or loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above tells me it is so. You are in Christ. And because you are in Christ, you're willing now to enter into the realm of Christ, and the old things that you felt that you could never be rid of, things that you felt that could never change. You looked like the world, you dressed like the world, you spoke like the world, you did the things of the world, you wanted to be accepted by the world. But now, if you are truly converted, if it really means anything to you, I believe in old-fashioned Christianity, that when we went home to our parents and told them we were saved, we shocked them by being so straight-laced. They were alarmed because we were so rigid. They were terrified that we were taking things so literally. But today, what happens to the so-called converted? They are not in Christ. They can be identified. If you had an identity parade of men and women very often,
or young men and women, you might say, which is a Christian? You cannot tell by his appearance, you cannot tell by his speech, you cannot tell by his looks, you cannot tell by his behavior. Out! Absolutely out! And not in Christ. He changes us. It is a new realm. It is a new dimension. It's no use us older Christians saying, well, if they converted today, you know it's a difficult age and it's very hard on them. Nonsense! They never were converted. Spurious! Out! And not in Christ. When we are in Christ, all things are passed away. There is no need to name them. God will name them. God will show to a person what is wrong and what should change. And this is the amazing thing. This is what I found amazing. Things that I felt that I could never do without. Things that I felt that I could never lay aside. Yes, you can, if you are in Christ. Yes, you can, if you will enter this realm. Yes, you can, if Christ reigns in your life. All things, dirty things, horrible things, worldly things, the things of this world, you'll have to leave them anyway. But leave them now. All things are passed away. But I don't call them sins. It is a new look. Why not have Christianity that touches these things gently, like playing an organ on the high keys? I touch them gently and cleverly. And in every age, there are philosophers that will introduce a top keynote where we can sin elegantly. No, out. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. But there are other old things too. Things that we feared, things that we were frightened of. Listen to what the hymn says, the hymn that I quoted, Love to the Everlasting Love. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. What things are these? Death, sickness, pain, poverty, unpopularity, persecution. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. One hymn writer put it like this. Do you remember that lovely hymn? It's a hymn that always I feel it is must be one of the most beautiful and one of the most moving as well. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view I'm lost in wonder, love and praise. Unnumbered comforts on my soul thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceive from whom those comforts flowed. Now listen to what the mercy of God does. Through hidden dangers, toils and deaths, it gently cleared my way. Think of it as a jungle. And the mercy of God, things that once were wild alarms, cannot now disturb my rest. It gently cleared my way. And listen to the next lines. And through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they, it cleared my way. The mercy of God. Listen to how this man understood. He must have known something of the onslaught of temptation when he says, I fear the pleasing snares of vice more than I fear the storms of life. And the grace of God is sufficient for both. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The old loses its savor, and the new has a savor. Now what is this then? What can satisfy me now? What about the flesh with all its desires, and an inward man, the new man in Christ, and a flesh which is the muscular and the mental, the practical and the perceptive, and where it clings to the ways of the world? I want to be satisfied with the only things that the flesh can understand, what it can touch and feel and seal and have and embrace and know and cling to, the things of the flesh. Whenever can ever these things be laid aside? By the grace of God, all things are become new. A new view on life. Something will live in every hue that Christ's eyes have never seen. Shall I show you what that hymn writer meant when he said that? He's talking about another dimension. I am poor? No. I am rich? What is he saying? Look at verse 18. All things are of God. Look at verse 17. For all things are become new. What are the all things? Are the all things that I may dip in sin again? Not at all. All things are of God. All things are in Christ. They are the spiritual riches of Christ. It is a new dimension now that the Christian has. He is a new creation. He is a new creature. He doesn't play when he is now a man and growing in Christ. He doesn't play with toy soldiers and with bees and with trinkets and the things that the flesh clings to. He is a new creature in Christ. He has new values. Altogether new. The world cannot explain him. But God is explaining things to him. His joys are new. May I give you one illustration of a person I can remember that you do not know? I was once talking to a person immersed in the things of this world. Absolutely. Think of a worldly thing and multiply by 20, and this person might be something near to what I can think of. And more. And then this person said, well, what has God got to offer? And I said, peace of heart and heaven. And it seems so remote, I felt almost like apologizing. And prayer meetings. And Bible studies. And forgiving people when they offend you. All those things. And I felt like apologizing for what Christianity was. And a miracle happened. And this person turned away from those things that seemed to have such a hold and such power, and began to enjoy the things that I felt that this person could never have enjoyed. There's one Welsh hymn that puts it in a very dramatic way and says, however was a fire kindled in my heart for thee, however did I lose the joy in things I once loved, and however did I gain the love for the things I once hated? However could this happen to me? And then it answers like this, 'tis the hand of Christ alone, 'tis the mercy of God alone that can do such a thing for me. All things are passed away. What is a call today? Not for a diluted Christianity, but for a committed and a clean and a dynamic one, to be in Christ and in the realm of Christ, and without any apology to stand in where you stand and where I stand, and to be clean and to be committed. The realm of Christ. And look what it does. You will look at life with an enlightened mind and with spiritual eyes. And you don't decide how to draw a deal. But rather you see the plan of God in your life. You look at death and you know that death is a sorrowful thing. But you look at it with enlightened eyes, because you know that the grave is not the end. You look at what you might have been in your work, had you been ruthless and unscrupulous. And then you'll realize that the future of those who tread upon others, who climb socially, has a dreadful end. and you look at your future, and you look upon your joys, and you are glad, for all things are become new. There are no words that can explain it. I can only tell you, as I endeavor to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all things do pass away, and that all things do become new, and the all things are of God, and they are not of the world, and they are spiritual, and they are not material, but we will regard even the material world we are in with Christ-like eyes, clean and committed and belonging to his reign and his realm. Now to close. The rule of Christ in our daily living, which includes verse 16, is a remarkable verse. I will not say much on it because it speaks for itself, although a difficult verse to understand just as it is. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known him, Christ, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now what's this? Simply this. There was in the early church what they called the Christ group. Now, I'll explain what that means. They were people who said they were superior because they had seen Christ in the flesh. Therefore, they said they were superior. And so, these false apostles that came along may actually have seen Christ in the flesh. And they were saying to, regarding the Apostle Paul, Paul, we don't think Paul ever really saw him in the flesh. That is a debatable point. We are not sure about this. It is probable that he did. But what Paul answers is this: it doesn't matter whether I saw him in the flesh or no. That's what he's saying. I know him no more in the flesh. Because people saw him in the flesh, and that's all they saw was the flesh. It doesn't matter whether a man did or no. On what can he base that? Do you know when Thomas said, I won't believe until I have put my finger there in the hole in his hands and my hand into the hole in his side, I won't believe. And then Christ was in front of him. Thomas, my Lord and my God. Come on, put your finger there, touch your hand there. My Lord and my God. Blessed art thou, Thomas, because thou hast seen and believed. But more blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you see what he's saying? It doesn't matter whether I saw him in the flesh or no. I have seen him as my King. I have seen him as my Savior. I have seen him as my Lord. I do not even know him in the flesh anymore. I know him as the Son of God. The relationship is a spiritual one. That's what he's saying. But from that, he brings a very important point. Wherefore, henceforth, if any man be in Christ, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. What are you saying? I'm telling you, Corinthian church is telling us, that my attitude to people now is changed. Why? I am in Christ. I don't know Christ after the flesh. Maybe I did. Maybe I did not. He doesn't tell us. But I know him in my spirit, and I know him as my Savior. Neither do I know any man after the flesh. What's he talking about? When I see a man, I see his spirit. When I see a man, I don't say I don't like him because he gets on my nerves. When I see a man, I don't say I am incompatible with that chap, so I can't get on with him. That's the end of that. Henceforth, know I no man after the flesh. Neither would you say he's a very nice looking person or he's a very bright person, therefore I like him. I don't know any man after the flesh. How does he know him? In a spiritual way. to an unbeliever, his heart is full of pity and full of mercy, but realistic about his sin. To a backslider, he realizes his sorrow and the horror of what he's doing, but will do all he can to encourage him and to help the new man, the inner man, to have victory over the flesh. To the believer, and what a variety of people we can be. Do you say this in this church about believers now, those who are in Christ? I don't get on with him, and I don't get on with her. All right, be honest, you don't. Work on it. We have no other choice. Work on it. Why? Henceforth, know I no man after the flesh. So work on it. If he is a liar, then face up to it that he is a liar. But work on it, that he might become a truthful man, whatever it may be. If he is unkind and he's a Christian, then work on it, that he might become a kind man. If he's an unbeliever, then work on him and do all that you can in the power of God that he might come. If he's behaving like a worldling, and there's nothing more pathetic than to see a Christian look like a worldling, then pray for him and help him that he may become saintly. There always will be a vast variety in Christendom, in Christ, of personalities and of attitudes. But there is one that is right. There's one that is constant in every generation, a committed Christian with a pure heart, walking a right way. There's always that golden thread. Cling to it. Cling to Christ. Cling to him. And as you look to others, then look to them not as they are in the flesh, but consider their immortal souls. How willing are you? And how willing am I to help, to forgive, to encourage, to change, to discard, to put on, to turn away, to turn to the things of God, to be rid of fear and not to be afraid in this evil generation, and to know that we cannot lose because God is on our side. There's your word for 1976. Henceforth. You willing? How shall we answer it? Henceforth, know I no man after the flesh, not even Christ after the flesh. Neither will I try and make him a fleshy Christ. I know him in my spirit, and I know him in my soul. That if any man be in Christ, all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. A new dimension, pure, clean, fresh air. In Christ, in him, in his reign, in his realm, and enjoying his rule. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and grant that we might be a people who are resolved in Christ to go on with thee.